was divided after Solomon. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king, and then Jeroboam, who was part of the military of Solomon, came against Rehoboam, and it split the kingdom. And the top northern part of Israel was called the Northern Kingdom, or Israel. The southern part, the other two tribes of Jacob, Benjamin and Judah, were called Judah. The capital of the bottom part of Judah was Jerusalem. The top part of the Northern Kingdom became Samaria. So tonight, we're going to talk about three kings: Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoash. If I can say that. Jehoash is also called Joash in the Bible. Sometimes their names come across different. There's Jehoram and then there's Joram. I mean, they sound, you know, they spell them different in different places. But I want you to look at that chart. I don't know if Sherry's here tonight, but she did an awesome job on this chart. Sherry Pfeiffer, she did a great job. But I had to make some corrections. So you see my little arrows on the bottom. But first of all, I want you to look up at the top left. It's King Omri. King Omri is the sixth king of Israel. This is the northern part of Israel. Omri is Ahab's dad. How many of you know about Ahab? Have you heard about Ahab? My grandchildren, have you heard about Ahab? Ahab was the seventh king. Little tidbit for you. King Omri actually bought the land that is called Samaria now for 2 talents of silver. So it was around $1,000. Just a little tidbit for you. Omri's son, Ahab. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll see that in scripture. You'll see that most of the kings in the northern kingdom were evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of the kings, most of the kings of the southern region in Judah, were good in the eyes of the Lord. I have to move fairly quickly in this. I've got a lot of material, but I want you to understand that King Ahab, across from King Ahab, you can see he married a woman called Jezebel. Who has heard of Jezebel? Well, there is a spirit about Jezebel that is very mean and wicked, and it is alive and well today. We are not going into it because I don't think we have time tonight, but sometime if you want scriptures about the spirit of Jezebel, it is a manipulative, controlling spirit, and it's a spirit that'll take down churches. It causes suicide. It's a cold-blooded spirit. And believe me, it's alive and well today. If you want scriptures on that, I will give that to you. But anyway, so that is Jezebel. If you go across, you'll see King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is in the southern. He was the king of the southern in Judah. He reigned about the same time that Ahab did, and they made an alliance. That was one of King Jehoshaphat was a good king in the eyes of the Lord, but he had one vice, and the one vice was he made alliances with evil kings. King Ahab was evil in the sight of the Lord. He married, I put up there, unknown woman. I did find out her name. I think it was Amora or something like that. But I want you to look underneath now, King Ahab and Jezebel. They had 3 siblings. I don't have 3. I only have 2 on there. But they had Athaliah, who is their daughter. They had Ahaziah. And then on the other son was Joram. J-O-R-U-M. Now, I made a correction here. Under Athaliah, Athaliah's sibling is Ahaziah, but she also had a son named Ahaziah. So I don't know, maybe she named him after her brother. I don't know, but you know, there's two Ahaziahs in there. So Athaliah's son Ahaziah became king of Israel, and he had heirs, and she was ruthless. Athaliah was ruthless. She killed almost all of the family heirs of her son's family, except for one, and his name is down from the arrow, and his name is Jehoash, and he became a king of Judah. And it is because, if you go across from Athaliah, you will see King Jehoram, who is the son of King Jehoshaphat. Now, it gets really interesting here, because Athaliah marries King Jehoram. Are you with me? Okay. King Jehoram had a daughter. Now, I think it was a stepdaughter of Athaliah. It was a stepdaughter. Through that, from that daughter saved Jehoash from his grandmother Athaliah. She took Jehoash, she hid him. She had killed all the rest of the family heirs. She had killed them cold-bloodedly. But she had Jehoash, she found him, and she kept him and his nurse and hid him in the house of the Lord for 6 years. 6 years. Nobody knew that he was alive except for like three people. The Jehoiada was the chief priest at that time. Well, guess what? Him and the daughter of Jehoram were married. So the chief priest, Jehoiada, and the daughter of King Jehoram hid. They were the only ones, plus the nurse. They were the only ones that kept that little boy alive for 6 years. So that is our chart. It is fascinating reading. I mean, this is in 1 and 2 Kings. This is in the Bible. I mean, you might think 1 and 2 Kings is just all a bunch of names. I used to think that. But wow, when you get into it and read these, what's going on with these kings, and there's patterns of behavior in these kings, and that's what I want to pull out and apply to your life today and mine. There's patterns of behavior that you will see, and people that have influenced them. Who influences you? Who has your ear? Because who has your ear will make decisions on how you act and what you do in your life. And that is true. They're patterns of behavior. I just brought this, just, you know, whatever. But patterns of behavior means it's recurrent. It's a recurrent design. It's the same repetitive behavior. I would like, if we could, just take a picture. I want you to know these people are real. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show some pictures up here. Do we have some pictures of Ahab? Okay, we got Athaliah. There's Athaliah. There's the wicked grandmother. All right, and there's Ahab. He doesn't look too bad, but he was a mean king, and he was influenced by who? Primarily by his wife. So who you marry, you will be influenced by. And that is King Jehoash, who was saved. There goes an earring. Who cares? And then there is Jezebel. Jezebel with her flowing red hair and being treated like a queen. She was a mean one. So I wanted you to know that. I wanted you to see that these are people. And just lately, I saw where they have done an archaeological dig in Jerusalem. I think it's Jerusalem. No. Well, anyway, it was in the Northern Kingdom, close to the border. They found some broken pottery that had a name of a city in 2 Samuel 20, and it was during Ahab's reign. So it's happened. They're digging up stuff all the time and finding stuff that show that the word of God is true. Amen? The word of God is true. Patterns point to future displays of behavior. Consistent patterns tend to produce positive outcomes. Negative patterns produce negative outcomes. Obedient patterns to God's word produces closeness to God. And disobedient patterns produce chaos and destruction. The voices speaking to us matter. Who are you being influenced by? I know right after my divorce, I met a young lady. Her name is Dana. We had so much fun together. We had a group of friends, and we went out and just had fun. But Dana smoked and drank. And drinking is not a problem with me, but smoking is. Smoking is something I kind of enjoyed. I thought it was fun. And she was so cool. She was so much fun. She had my ear. I looked to her as someone really cool. And I just thank God that relationship didn't go any further with that, because I know I would have really started smoking if that would have kept going. So what about you? What people are influencing your actions? And in what ways have you been influenced in your past? And in what ways do you influence others? Ahab's wife, Jezebel, there were patterns of disobedience, false worship. We worship the one true God. We worship the one true God like we did tonight. But he worshiped a different God, Baal and Astarte, false gods. She brought it in. She brought it into Ahab. Ahab was a weak man, but he went with her. She had, they set up an altar in Baal in Samaria. She was a controlled person, jealous, very selfish. Her patterns had a direct effect on Ahab, which shows us clearly how those closest to us can impact us. The truth is, we are either being influenced by others or we are influencing them, one or the other. So let's stop here and we'll run the video. And the video is about 17 minutes, and then we'll talk about the video, and then I want to get into a little deeper on the kings. Okay?
Jezreel Valley, which is also known as the Valley of Armageddon, where the kings of the earth will be gathered and the final world battle will occur between God and his enemies, as mentioned in Revelation 16, 16. And they assembled them, the kings, at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Knowing what will happen here one day can fill us with a stronger trust in God today. Have you ever taken comfort in statements like, I've read the end of the Bible and way when, or eventually the Lord will make everything right. Well, we can know what the book of Revelation from the Bible promises in the future, but to see where these events will take place, man, doesn't it just help us from a spiritual theory move it all into a definite reality? That's why this location is very important. And I pray it's a vision you won't soon forget. It's astounding, right? But the end world battle isn't the only event in Scripture at this location. You see, when you're here in the Holy Land, you can stand in one place and study different events with different people from different times that all happened in the same location. This valley, Jezreel, Armageddon, they're the same place. This valley runs from Beth She'an all the way to Mount Carmel, the place where Elijah called fire down from heaven and proved definitively for the people of his day that our God is the one true God. Think about the pointing that is occurring with Elijah's story to the final victory of Jesus in this valley of Armageddon. Our God will prove to be the one true God. From the story of Elijah, Jezreel Valley was significant because of something that happened here with King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. We'll discuss that in just a minute. But first, let's talk about this valley when it's referred to as the Valley of Armageddon. When you look up the word Armageddon, it literally means Mountain of Megiddo. This is the place where all the kings of the earth will gather, as I said in Revelation 16:16, and could refer to the hill town of Megiddo in northern Israel. Megiddo was a fortified town near the southeastern edge of the Carmel Ridge in Jezreel Valley. It was on a hill that guarded three main passes through the Carmel Ridge, which was the quickest route for nations like Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon to enter through. Therefore, its location made it a significant strategic site and was the host of numerous battles. Deborah and Barak against the Canaanites in Judges 4. Then it functioned as a fortified administrative city in the kingdom of Solomon in 1 Kings 4 and 9. And finally, Pharaoh Necho against Josiah in 2 Kings 23. Now you might be curious, can a hill town in the Jezreel Valley also be referred to as a mountain? To some of you, this kind of stuff is like, why does it matter? But to others who are more literal, this is the kind of stuff in the Bible that can be mistakenly questioned as a contradiction. So let's clear it up. This is where a little historical context can come into play that really helps. During biblical times, they didn't have developed highways with big road signs in order to identify important landmarks when giving out locations and directions. So here, they will refer to the mountain of Megiddo as a reference point for helping them to identify the general area between Mount Carmel and the town of Megiddo. It's more for orientation than pinpointing a location. If you couldn't see the valley, you could most certainly be familiar with the area by mentioning the nearby mountain ridge, Mount Carmel. For example, if someone asks where I'm from, I'll say Charlotte, North Carolina, because it's a recognizable general area. When in reality, I live about an hour from uptown Charlotte in a little community by another name. Another example is, think about when you give people directions to your house or when I give them directions to my house, I'll refer to landmarks along the way, like go to the gas station, take a right, go up the hill, take a left. The gas station nor the hill have anything to do with my house, but those landmarks could really help someone find their way to my house. Another place in Scripture we see the same type of reference for this area is in Judges 5:19 with the waters of Megiddo in reference to the nearby Kishon Brook that flows through the Jezreel Valley. The valley is not a brook, but the well-known brook could help you identify the basic general location of the valley. So why do we take so much time to understand this location? Well, we crave certainty. And this Valley of Armageddon gives us a reminder of the certain victory of Christ. A known victory that shows us not only will God have the victory, but God does have the victory even now. Personally, seeing this place, this field of Armageddon, helps me navigate the wins and losses of my everyday life. If my trust in God rises and falls on the everyday wins and losses, the losses that I experience could feed a distrust of God that seems so confusing, not at all helping me believe that God really does have it all under control. At this point, you may feel like raising your hand and asking, "But wait, I thought Jesus rising from the tomb was the final victory over sin, death, and the enemy." The victory of Jesus really does two things. First, it conquers sin and death. Second, it establishes his kingdom on earth. Theologically, the time we're in now is often referred to the already but not yet. The kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully realized until the final battle where Jesus comes as the conquering king, like we see in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So how does seeing and better understanding what will one day occur here help me with navigating the wins and losses of everyday life? Well, knowing the victory will be finalized here helps me work out today's issues with the end in mind. When we read about people in the Bible, we have the benefit of knowing their story from beginning to end, so the middle parts aren't nearly as tense or scary like it must have been when it was happening in real time. Just like when I watch a movie, if I know how the story ends, I won't get so terrified for the characters in those seemingly impossible situations in the middle of the movie. But as I'm navigating my everyday life, I don't have the benefit of knowing the end of my story. At least not the detailed specifics of my life story. However, I can gain great confidence knowing the victorious finality of God's grand story and let that feed my faith that God already holds control and the ultimate victory. Therefore, I can trust him. We want our decision to trust God to inform our feelings rather than letting our feelings determine whether or not we trust God. A big part of this is for me surrounding myself with people who take the very same view on trusting God. That's going to be a major theme in our lesson today. In 1 Kings 16, we're introduced to King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. I almost wish that I had like a little organ, dun dun dun, Jezebel. I wonder how differently we might read Ahab's story had Jezebel's influence on him been led by God. Instead, what we see from the text is a woman who incited Ahab to do evil. The reason this Jezreel Valley connects to Ahab and Jezebel is because this is where Naboth's vineyard was located. Let's look at 1 Kings 21, 1 through 16. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. I think he is sulking. I bet you can understand that. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him. Now, these weren't just worthless men. These were vile, evil men. So she wanted them set opposite him so they could bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Wow, what a story. Now, I think it's really interesting what takes place between the prophet Elijah and Ahab in the verses that follow Naboth's murder. The Lord sends Elijah to condemn Ahab. Ahab responds in 1 Kings 21:20, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Then Elijah answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." Now pay special attention to that phrase, "sold yourself." Jezebel was the loudest voice in Ahab's life, inciting him toward violence, dishonor, and sin. And look at the shocking way the Bible describes this and the effect it had on Ahab. 1 Kings 21:25. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." Did you catch that? Two times in five verses, we see the consequence that is tied to Ahab, and it's rooted in him selling himself to do what is evil. Ahab has betrayed himself. The phrase "sold himself" comes from the Hebrew makar, which translates literally as to sell or to betray oneself. Another way to say this word would be that Ahab was enslaving himself to sin. You know, I think the most dangerous lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. We don't know what lies Ahab possibly told himself or the lies that were told to him, but we do know the outcome. He betrayed not only himself, but his God, and in doing so, he betrayed the people. Betrayal in our actions starts with a rejection of wisdom and a rejection of truth in our hearts. On the contrary, if we're surrounded by wisdom, filling ourselves with the truth of God will spill out through wise actions. The voices around us and speaking into us, they matter. You know, when I was going through a really devastating season in my marriage, I couldn't have people around me that incited bitterness, anger, or revenge. Trust me, my flesh craved justifications for some of that. But what my heart wanted and what my heart needed were two very different things. And whatever words had access to my heart affected my actions. So I had to have people around me who would speak solid biblical truth with grace and compassion. Here are some things that I'd love for you to consider as you decide who has access to your heart, who you're allowing to speak into some situation that you're currently facing. Is there anyone in your life that influences you to justify thoughts and actions that go against God's word? Are there some people in your life that you really just on a regular basis allow access to help you check what you're thinking and doing to make sure that it's in line with God's word? If there are wise people speaking out cautions to you, are you willing to listen and redirect your actions? Who we listen to will be who we are influenced by. And who we're influenced by is who we are placing our trust with. Unfortunately, based on his actions, Ahab placed his trust in Jezebel. And the end of his story is completely tragic. The Lord, he condemned Ahab through Elijah. with a shocking detail in 1 Kings 21, 19b. In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. We read in 1 Kings 22 that King Ahab was killed in battle. But I want us to look at verses 37 and 38. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, which is right next to the Jezreel Valley. And they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Okay, whoa. That is just a whole nother level. But don't lose sight. While the spilled blood of Ahab is completely grotesque here, this is a direct consequence of his sin. On the other hand, the eventual spilled blood of Jesus is a direct consequence of our sin. But his shed blood brings glory to God. While Ahab's blood is full of guilt, Jesus' blood covers our guilt. The defiling act of washing in Ahab's blood is reversed in Jesus. In Jesus, we are washed in the divine blood, which is such a redemptive act of purification, restoring us to relationship with the Father. If we place our trust in Jesus, the end of our story is triumphant. Even if the individual life circumstances we walk through don't always feel so victorious. Like I mentioned in our study this week, my counselor taught me that trust is built time plus believable behavior. He was referring to human relationships, but I can really also apply this to my relationship with God. The more times I remind myself that I know the end of the story and it is victorious, the more I can remember that God is in control, even when my life feels out of control. A statement I will often say is, God is good at being God, so I can trust him. What a comfort it is to remember that Jesus, he isn't just a king, but he is the eternal king forevermore.
What did you think? Did you like it? Is there anyone that anything stands out in the video that you'd like to share with everybody?
Yeah, so I noticed, she asked, who influences me, or who do you influence? And in our day-to-day lives, we tend to forget, just all the people we talk to or why we talk to them. And, it can be, at work or, when we come home, but we tend to separate our moods or separate who we are depending on where we're at. And, if we separate ourselves from how we're listening to God, we will ultimately be separating ourselves from how we influence others. And I think it's important, to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we will influence, both stranger and those personal to us, in a way that Jesus would act, or in a way that's Christ-like.
Amen. It's keeping Jesus at the focus, isn't it? No matter who we are around. But some people have a real pull. Do you notice that? Some people have a real pull on you, drawing you away from the Lord. But there are others with wise counsel. Is there anybody else that has anything that stands out in the video? Sherry?
Chad noticed something in the video, and I'll have him talk since he never talks. What was it that you noticed that came out?
Well, it was towards the end of the video. I can't remember exactly what the words were saying, but it had something to do with when your life is kind of upside down or turned around, that the Lord is always there, but you have to remember that he is there for you. I don't remember exact words, but I think it was something to that effect.
Well, it was when your life seems out of control, God is in control. And so that's what Chad and I are facing right now. Our lives are like that right now.
Thank you for sharing. Is there anybody else that has anything? I look at Rachel and she goes, ugh. Anybody else have anything? This is something to remember, is when you're going through really tough times, and we all have to go through them sometimes, that God, you may not know, you know, you may not feel him, you may not experience his love at that time, but just know that God is always working for you. He is in the background, always working for you. He's fighting some battles you may not even know. So keep that in mind when you're going through tough times. He's always, always for you. He is completely trustworthy. His pattern of behavior never changes. He never changes. We change, but he never changes. He's immutable. He's the same from the beginning to the end. So you can trust him. Now Satan, he comes in and he plows you down different ways, and he tries to mess with your mind. But you come against him with the word, because God is stronger. He that is within you is stronger than he that is without in the world. Remember, how many of you have been to Israel? I know some of you have. We were to Israel with you. Do you remember the Jezreel Valley? Do you remember why Armageddon is so important? Megiddo, the Greek word for Megiddo is Armageddon. And what is that, Doug? What happens at Armageddon?
According to, I think, Revelations, all the armies of the world gather there to fight against the Lord. Oh, well. You know, he'll destroy them all with the sword of his mouth. All he has to do is speak the word. That's all. You were talking about people who influence us. Or, you know, at one time we were talking about that in Sunday school class. And it's not only the people, it's the choices that we make, like movies and music and things. All those have an influence on us. And in the Garden of Eden, it says that the serpent was more subtle than all the other animals. And the definition of the word subtle is he'll bring something in such a mild, sneaky way you don't even realize it. And once you say yes to it, then you get deeper and deeper and deeper. So you really have to be on guard all the time. And the best way is just to study the Word of God. You know, if you keep that Word of God and you study it, what did Jesus do when he was attacked by the devil? He used the Word of God. That's our example. So study God's Word.
Amen. Anybody else have anything? We have to remember that it's God's way. It's not our way. It's God's way. His is the best way, even though his timing might not be what we like. But his way is always the best way. Always remember that. And Doug is absolutely right. We are influenced by the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch. And Satan can come in. He can dress it up to make it really, really funny. I love humor. He can use humor. He can dress it up to look really pretty. But when you open that door, and he can lodge it in your soul, and it's hard to get it out. But the Word of God can get it out. Praise God. Well, that was the Armageddon was, we were at that valley. Do you remember it was foggy that day? We could hardly see it, but that is when the final battle will be. And in Revelations 1:18, Jesus says, I am he who lives. Though I was dead, look, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He holds the one and only key to eternal life with the Father. He's the only way to God, the only way. The other thing that comes out, we don't want our feelings to lead in our trust in God. We want trusting God to govern our feelings. Check your heart. Make sure what you're listening to, it matters. God tends to be the last one we seek when we are hurting. We become tired of waiting. That's what happened with Jeroboam. He had alternative places to worship God. He set up the golden calf. And it destroyed the northern kingdom. Assyria came in and destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC. The way the king goes, the people follow. The way the parents go, generally the children go. The way our administration goes, people will probably go. Jesus modeled keeping God's will and not his own. He said in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The enemy wants to enslave us. He wants, "I want what I want." The enemy wants us to trust in our own needs rather than trusting in God's provision. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, 31. I love this. You probably know this really well. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So any of you that are going through problems tonight and have been going through them, whatever it is, whether it's financial distress, relationship problems, constant pain, know that your God is right there and he's going to lift you up and you will win. You will. Hands down, you win and you will be healthy. Let's go to 1 Kings 16, verses 29 to 30. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Remember that. More than all that were before him. Now this is King Ahab's dad. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings 16, 31 to 33. It declares, "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him," Ahab, "to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians." I just want to stop there for a minute. He thought it no trivial matter. What does that mean? He didn't think anything of it. And what are we doing today? A lot of times we're acting like it's no big deal if we go against God's word. We're doing the same thing. It's happening today. He thought it no trivial matter. Well, it does matter. If you're having intimacy outside of marriage, it matters to God. It matters. It matters, your lifestyle. "And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." And remember, his dad had bought that. "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him, even his father." So are you seeing a pattern in Ahab's life? Is it a pattern of obedience to God? What happens when we deviate from God's will? Chaos and destruction. Let's go to 1 Kings 21 to 25. She mentioned this, Lisa did. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel stirred him up." he was listening to her. She had influence. He had his ear. He listened. There are people that can do that to us, isn't there? Just right now, ask the Lord for discernment and courage to do a course correction from detrimental influences in our lives. Ask God to help us to be honest and show us how to take God-honoring steps from now on. God sees everything. He knew what Ahab and Jezebel were doing, but he's always, always lovingly directing his people back to his heart. That's his heart through all of Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end. It's drawing people to his heart. That's what he wants. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to walk in his ways so that he can bless us. That's what he wants. If you go against that, you won't have his blessing. God sent Elijah to correct Ahab, and he told him, the dogs will lick your blood. Did that happen? You bet it did. What happened to Jezebel? Well, she was thrown out of her bedroom window, trampled by horses, and eaten by dogs. That's in 2 Kings 9:30-37. Disobedience to God's ways always end in chaos and destruction. Now, remember, God is always trustworthy. He is in control. You can trust him. If you don't walk out of anything else that I've said tonight, walk out with that. God is trustworthy, and he is in control, even if you don't feel it or see it. He is in control. Let's go to the next king. This is, how are we doing on time? Okay, I've been practicing this. I really have to try to whittle this down. Like Kay, like you said, you have to whittle it down. And so I'm going to go. So this is Jehoash. Remember Jehoash. He's Athaliah's grandson, all right? He became the king at the ripe old age of 7. Annika, how old are you? She's 10 years old. Stand up, Annika. This is how a 10-year-old looks. Well, this little young man, Jehoash, was 7 years old when he became king. How would you like to rule on Annika right now? About 1 million people. Would you like that? Maybe. Let's go to 2 Kings 11:4. Oh, first of all, I'm sorry. I'm goofed. 2 Kings 11, 1-3. Sorry. Okay. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, see, that's why I had to change it, mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So she did get her wish. She did rule for 6 years while Jehoash was hidden. Where do you think, or who do you think influenced Jehoash during this time when he was in the temple of the Lord? What voices do you think he would have heard? Priests. He would have heard, and there was a chief priest there, Jehoiada, who was the chief priest who instructed him. And this is his influence. His influence was totally different than Ahab's. Let's go to 2 Kings 11:4. It says, in the 7th year, Jehoiada, who is the chief priest in the house of the Lord, sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So this is the first time everybody came in and saw that Jehoash was alive, that he was alive. And they're going, oh my goodness. Athaliah is done for. If you go to verse 10, it says, and the priest 10 to 21 in that same chapter of 11. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Well, verse 13 says, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king, probably not very tall, but there he was. She had no idea he was still alive. Her power was going down. Standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. Well, I'm not going to go any further. They did kill her. They did not do it in the temple of the Lord. They took her outside, and she was killed. In chapter 12, verse 2, well, actually, in verse 21 there of 11, it says Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. And then in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2, it says Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He was instructed by the priest, and that's where his influence, his great influence as a little one, it happened. Now Jehoash had wise counselors, but not always do the wise counselors count to kings. They don't always take into account what they say. People are impacted either positively or negatively by their leaders. So if you are leading, you are being influenced. You are influencing people. Ahab trusted in his wife Jezebel and the helpless hands of the foreign god Baal. Jehoash placed his trust in Yahweh, the one true God. We see the influence of wise instruction and devotion to God through his actions of repairing the temple. He repaired the temple. How do you feel like, why would that be significant? How has that anything to do with us? He repaired the temple of the Lord. He brought it back into repair. Do you think that might have something to do? Anybody have any? Is restoring the relationship back with his people. Excellent. Thank you. That's exactly right. So why do you think the temple had been in such disrepair? Well, it was because Athaliah and her sons began to break up the temple by sending objects from the temple of the Lord to the temple of Baal. Can you see places of erosion today of God's word and his church? Can you see some of the things coming into the church we have to be careful of? Not this church. Other churches. Our acts of obedience are evidence of where our trust truly lies. True trust is longevity and conviction. People around us either can lead us toward trusting God or lead us away from him. Last king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's scripture said, did good in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, you can see, reigned at the same time that King Ahab did. And they made an alliance. Remember, I said that earlier. King Jehoshaphat was a good man, but he had one vice, and that was making alliances with evil kings. For economic reasons, military reasons, we're not sure, but he did. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 17:3-6. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel, not according to the northern kingdom. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. He worshiped the one true God. And was he blessed for doing it? Absolutely. He was blessed, and we will be too. If we stay true to the one true God, we will be blessed. God promises us that. When you look at that, the chart, if you remember the chart, when King Joram, his daughter, and saved Jehoash, if she hadn't done that, the line of David could have been cut off. So God intervened. He intervened. And who comes from that line? Jesus. Jesus comes from that line. He came from the tribe of Judah. Praise God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20:3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. When Jehoshaphat feared, how many of you fear of different things? There's fear. There's things that we're concerned about, right? What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you go? Who do you listen to? This is what Jehoshaphat did, and he was seen as good in the eyes of God. What did he do? He set his eyes to seek God. He sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast. So when you're afraid, maybe that's what we need to do, is go to God first before we go any other place. To seek in Hebrew is darash, meaning a higher trust in God than in military strength, riches, and political alliances. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20:20. This is Jehoshaphat, and this is the way we need to do it. So they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You can defeat the enemy with praises to your Almighty God. Praise the Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. The last one is Psalms 78:4. This is a reminder to us to take the word of God to our children. We will not hide them, the word of God from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. We need to tell our children so they can pass it down. Amen, amen, amen. 3 kings, each with a different pattern, each influenced differently. So I would like you, how are we doing on time? We just have a couple minutes. I would like you to just take this time right now to pray for one another and just see what one another is dealing with and ask God for discernment and strength to walk in these days that we're walking in right now. Pray for each other. This is a mighty, mighty weapon that we have. Bring in the word of God. Bring in wise counsel to each other. So just take the next few minutes. And I know it's almost 8 o'clock, so I am going to close. So if anybody has to get their children, you may leave after I pray. But if you could stay and just pray with each other, 2 or 3 join together. Mighty, mighty prayers. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is so awesome, and you are so awesome. Your blood covers us completely. What you did on that cross covers us. And we are back reconciled with the Father. You have given us everything that we need to walk down here in victory. And we thank you, and we will always give you the praise. And all his people said, amen, amen. Okay.